certainly appreciate the prayer that's gone before and would ask that you continue to pray for me. I don't know how long I'll stand before you. It's been a week full of distractions, and that's something that sometimes occurs in the ministry. But this morning, I want to focus on an account in the Gospels, and it's recorded in three of the four Gospels. And so I'll go through and read each account, and then we'll focus on principally just one of the recordings. But somebody was asking me not too long ago, they said, well, Brother Nathan, why do we have four Gospels? Why not have just one Gospel recording instead of having Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And the best answer that I can give them is, as far as why we have four Gospels, is that I believe it verifies the truthfulness of the matter. It verifies the truthfulness of who Christ was and the workings that he did here while he was on this earth. Just as if you were to go into a courtroom, it would be more likely that you would prevail if you had four witnesses in your favor than if you had just one witness in your favor. And so I think it has to do with verifying the truthfulness of the matter, but I think it also gives us a more complete picture of who Christ was. Even though the Word of God is completely inspired by God, Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even though the entire Word is without error and God-inspired, and men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost to pen these words, even though that there are differences or sometimes you see more details given in one place than another, I think that's in order that we might have a more complete picture of who Christ was and what he did. As I said, there are seemingly contradictions. There are seemingly sometimes more details given in other accounts and perhaps in other Gospels. And that's because the men, even though they were inspired of God to write these things, they came from different backgrounds. They were writing from different perspectives, if you will. And so, again, I think it's just putting all of that together to verify not only the truthfulness of the matter, but also it gives us a more complete picture. And I think that'll be evident as we read these accounts this morning. But turn with me first to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin in verse 6. We're now at the last part of Jesus' earthly life. We're entering into the time shortly before Passover, which was going to be the last Passover, when Christ was going to bleed and die for the sins of the elect people. So we're coming into the last week of Jesus' life. And Matthew records for us in chapter 26, verse 6, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." And so Matthew's recording of this event is just as we read. And then we can turn over to Mark chapter 14 this morning and look at verse 3. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. "And being in Bethany and the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And so the third account then is in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So we've gone through these three accounts there. And as I said, we have somewhat of a more complete picture as we read each account, don't we? When we started in Matthew, we didn't really know who the characters in this event were. We knew that they were at a man's house named Simon, but we didn't know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were there until we read what John had to say on the matter. Moreover, in Mark, it says that the ointment that she gave was worth more than 300 pence, whereas the others would have said, well, it's just costly, or it was worth 300. Then we see some other differences, and that is not only the characters, but also the amount of the ointment. One said that there was a pound, and the others just said it was an alabaster box. So we're getting a more complete picture as we look at the different recordings in the Gospels. Interestingly enough, somebody would ask a question, well, who is Simon? The house that they're at, Simon the leper, who is Simon? Well, I may disagree with many commentators, but I believe the Simon here, as recorded in John, is the Simon's house that they're at is Judas's father. I think that's probably why John tells us that. The others told us they were at Simon's house. John doesn't tell us they're at Simon's house, but he says Simon is the father of Judas. So I think that they're probably at Judas's father's house. We know that they're not at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house, but whatever the occasion, I think that perhaps is the case. There's no recording of this in Luke. There's a very similar recording of this in Luke, and that is where Christ is in Galilee and a former harlot is anointing his feet. But that's in Galilee. She was a harlot. She was a Pharisee. And so that is not the same recording as we have in these three Gospels. Now, having said all that, let's focus on John 12 this morning. John 12 and the first 8 verses. We go through here, and there are several things that I want you to notice. First, we see that Jesus is being honored in this home. He has been to Bethany before and raised Lazarus from the dead, and then because of the stir that was being created among the Jews, he left for a short time, and now he's come back to Bethany, and it says that they made a supper for him. They gave him a supper. He's being honored in this house. And so I guess I would just have a practical lesson for us this morning, that just as they were honoring Jesus in their home, we ought to do our very best to try to honor Jesus in our homes, that he would be a welcome guest, if you will. And that means that if Jesus can't hear, if you would be embarrassed by the things that you're saying were Jesus sitting there in the flesh, then you probably ought not be saying those things. If you were watching something on the TV, that you would be embarrassed if Christ was sitting on the couch next to you and watching it, then you probably ought not be watching it. And so the point to be made is that we need to do more, at least me, I need to do more in honoring Christ in my home and living up to the standard that he would have for me to live. And not only that, but also trusting more in him. But notice they're honoring Christ in the home. That's a very practical lesson, I think. But then Judas, after Mary has done this thing, Judas, as one of the disciples, I think many of the disciples were involved, but Judas is kind of the ringleader here. And he's saying, why has this occurred? This ointment could have been sold and made a lot of money for the poor. But John gives us some editorial comment here, and he said that Judas really doesn't care for the poor. His heart was really wicked in this matter. And so the point that is to be made there is that sometimes the words are the right words. It sounded good that this could be sold and given to the poor. The words sounded fine, but his heart was not a pure heart in the matter. And so the Lord is concerned about the heart, I believe, principally this morning. You can look back to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel in chapter 16 and verse 7. They're looking for a king of Israel. And the Lord is telling Samuel, he's saying that we're not to be concerned with the outward appearance. Some of them wanted a real tall king. Some of them wanted a muscular king. Some of them wanted something that would be beautiful on the outside and have a great outward appearance. But the Lord God says to Samuel, I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about the heart of the man. And so that's something that we ought to be concerned about. You might call to mind the example that we have in the Gospels where there was the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, and they were praying to the Lord. And it seems to me like even though one of them had a very outward show of religion about him, he wasn't the one that left and went to his house more justified. The one that fell before the Lord and said that he was a great sinner, he was the one that left feeling more justified. His heart was purer than that of the Pharisee. You can see this all throughout Scripture, that the Lord is concerned about our hearts more than he's concerned about our outward appearance. In fact, you can look to the Sermon on the Mount. Christ speaks about the giving of prayer. He speaks about the fasting. He speaks about the alms that are to be given. And all of those things that he's speaking about are things that we don't do for show, but rather something that we do in secret and in private and with a pure heart. In fact, we find some other interesting verses of Scripture. You might be saying, well, Brother Nathan, what about words? Aren't words important? It seems to me like you're saying that, you know, we can say and do whatever we want to do as long as our heart is pure. Well, the 19th Psalm, I believe it is, says that burning lips and a wicked heart are as a potsherd that's covered with silver dross. What that means is if you have burning lips of affection, if you have lips that are just saying all the right things, but inwardly you have a wicked heart, then that's about equivalent to a piece of broken pottery that's covered by just a thin layer of silver. In other words, if you're looking at it from a distance, it looks pretty good. Hey, that's a piece of silver over there. But when you get up close to it and you examine it more carefully, you'll find out it's just a very thin layer of silver, and underneath is a useless piece of pottery. And so the Scripture says that the burning lips and a wicked heart are as a potsherd covered in silver. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what about going to church? What about having that? Is going to church not important as long as I have a pure heart to have that outward show of religion? Is that just not important? Well, notice what David said. David said that he was going to praise the Lord with his whole heart in the assembly of the saints and in the congregation. Dear friends, it's important to be here. It's important to be in the house of the Lord. But if your heart's not here, if you're not worshiping the Lord with your whole heart, then it really hasn't accomplished much. And so the Lord's more concerned about the heart of the matter. And so he speaks to Judas in this way, saying, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Your words sound good, but really your heart is quite wicked. Because, as we saw, he's wanting to take the money for himself rather than give it to the poor. Now some people ask a question, well, when Christ said, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Some ask the question, well, is Christ here? Is he somehow speaking as though we are not to be concerned with the poor? I don't believe that's what Christ has in mind. In fact, I think all throughout the pages of Scripture, you'll see where the Lord is very concerned with how we take care of the poor. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 13, and he says that we're to do good and to communicate, for these sacrifices are well-pleasing to the Lord. To communicate there means to give to the poor, to communicate to their needs and what they lack. Christ said that if we had given to the poor, if we had fed the hungry and watered the thirsty, didn't he say that if we did those things, that was the same as doing them unto him? I think he said that, Matthew chapter 25. And so Christ is very concerned with the poor. All the way back to the Old Testament, we see where Moses says that thou shalt give, that is, to the poor, and the Lord will bless you. Proverbs, interestingly enough, in the 14th chapter says that to oppress the poor is to bring reproach upon your Maker. But to honor and have mercy upon the poor is to then honor your Maker, or to honor the Lord. Dear friends, the Lord is very concerned about how we take care of our brothers and sisters and take care of the poor. I've said before, and I'll probably keep saying as long as I have breath, that if we have those in our number that we know are struggling financially, I think we ought to do the best we can for them. If we know of those that are standing in need of basic necessities of life, I believe it's a Christian duty to take care of that matter. I'm not saying that the church needs to open a soup kitchen. I'm not saying that the church needs to have some organized program for that. But I am saying that if we know and come to recognize that there are those struggling a long life's way, principally in our number, then we ought to take care of them. Paul said that we're to do good unto all men, but especially to them that are of the household of faith. And so I think that entails taking care of those that have burdens. We need to bear one another's burdens, as Paul writes about. John says that if we see that a brother is in need and we don't help, then how is the love of God dwelling in that person? Dear friends, the Lord is very concerned about the poor. And so don't mistake that this morning where he says, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. I think what he's saying here is somewhat in a prophetical sense. He's saying you're always going to have the poor, because some of the Jews didn't really believe that. But he's prophetically saying you're always going to have the poor. But not only is he saying that, he's saying you have them, you're going to have a lot of opportunity to take care of them, but you also need to take advantage of the opportunity that you have to serve and worship me as Mary is doing here. Take advantage of the opportunity that you have. Dear friends, sometimes we have opportunities to serve the Lord. I know I have in my personal life, and I let them go by. You think about a drive that you have to work. When I was driving to Ohio, I would think about 2 hours there and 2 hours back. Very rarely did I spend any time worshiping the Lord in private. Very little time did I spend seeking Him in prayer or singing hymns and so forth. Dear friends, we ought not let those opportunities pass us by. Certainly, we ought not to let the opportunity to publicly worship the Lord pass us by. We ought to be in the house of the Lord every time the church doors are open. David said, one thing he desired of the Lord, and that will he seek after, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of his life. That's what we are to be about, that we would have a zeal to publicly worship the Lord and also privately, and not pass up the opportunities that we have to do so. We find the wise man Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We brought a message from there long ago. And he talks about the evil days coming and how we're to remember the Creator in the days of our youth. I believe that's a very practical lesson, saying you're not always going to have the opportunity to remember your Creator as you do in your youth, or even today, being that you're as young today as you're ever going to be. The opportunities will sometimes just pass us by as we get into our later years, or whatever the case may be. Maybe we're called away because of our job situation, and we're had to move to a place where there's no sound church to where we can go worship the Lord. And so we're sitting almost in a dry and desolate place. And so looking forward and saying that possibly might be the case, we ought to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to serve and to worship, that we would lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said that it's high time that we arise out of sleep. Now, that is speaking to children of God that have been regenerated, that have been quickened and made alive. And sometimes those that have been quickened and made alive, they can look very similar to one that is still dead in trespasses and in sins. And so from a distance, they look the same, but then you get up on them and you see that they're actually just sleeping. Well, the Apostle Paul says, if you're in that condition, if you're letting these opportunities pass you by, if you're not awake, so to speak, in the spiritual world, it's high time that you arise out of that sleep. And Paul would write, and he would say, he would speak to one in the book of Acts, and he wanted Paul to come back and preach to him when there was a more convenient season. And I've said, too, before, there's no such thing as a more convenient season. It's just a myth in our minds that it's going to be easier to worship the Lord later in life. And so we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to worship the Lord. He's not saying the poor are not something that we need to be concerned about. He's saying you're going to have them always, but you need to take advantage of these types of opportunities, just as Mary did here, to lay up treasures for herself in heaven. I think part of what that entails is, as I said, perhaps there comes a time in life, whether you're away from the church or maybe you've got up in years and you're in a nursing home and you're bedridden and you're not able to go to church or to worship the Lord as you once did. I think part of laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven is that we do that so that we can draw from that treasure here in this life, so that we can reflect back upon the times that we've had in worshiping the Lord, and that gives us the strength that we need to keep pressing forward. That gives us the courage that we need to have the faith in pressing forward. In fact, here I think he's saying that against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. I believe that's speaking towards what Mary did here, laying up treasures that she might draw from later. Dear friend, she used all the ointment that there was. There wasn't anything left. It was on its feet. It was on the floor. There was no more ointment left. So what does it mean that she hath kept this? She took advantage of this opportunity that she might have this memory come the time of his burial, that she might not be overwhelmed with sorrow and distress as others were when they would go to the tomb and say, oh, he's not here. You know, and they would be distressed saying, well, we thought he was the one. I believe that she now, in taking advantage of this opportunity and laying up for herself those treasures in heaven, she's going to keep this for the days to come, so that when Satan would tempt her sore and her faith, that she would still have this memory of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, again, take advantage of the opportunities. There's a great blessing in doing that, I believe. Here, one of the greatest blessings is recorded in the other two occasions, Matthew and Mark. I don't see it here in John, but in Matthew and Mark, remember what it said? It said that because of what this woman had done, she was going to have a memorial for the not only the rest of her days, but that memorial was going to keep on going wherever the gospel is preached. And so that's a great blessing, and taking advantage of the opportunities. It was not only a blessing to have, perhaps to her and her family, but it's a blessing to us. And so she has that memorial that's kept for her, that good name that keeps going forward. I found it quite interesting that Solomon wrote that a good name is better than precious ointment. Well, here Mary had both. She had precious ointment, and she also had a good name, and that memorial of her character and her love for Jesus Christ that was going to continue to shine forward as the gospel is preached. A great example for us. Think about this woman. Who was this woman? Who was she? I mean, nothing within herself that would make her notable, but yet because of her love for Jesus Christ, we still have the record of who this woman was, and it will continue until the end of time. And so take advantage of the opportunities. There's blessings, not only as we saw with the memorial there, but notice too, Judas and the attitude of some of the other disciples. They said, well, this is just a waste. This ointment could have been sold, and it's been broken, and it's just wasted. Dear friends, sometimes the world outside of the religious world, and sometimes those within the religious world, will tell you that your acts of love and your acts of devotion and your acts of service to the Lord are nothing but a waste. And I don't want you to listen to that. I want you to keep moving forward, not being thrown aside or discouraged by those words. There'll say many that, you know, we live in Grant County, almost an hour south of here. They'll say, I can't believe you drive all the way to Fort Wayne for church. I can't believe you pass up all these other groups to go to that group. I can't believe, as when I was younger in school and I would try to go to midweek service, I can't believe that you're spending Wednesday night in church. That just seems like such a waste. There are so many other things you could be doing. Sometimes that's the attitude you'll hear from those in the world and the religious world. That's what Mary was hearing here. But yet the Lord is defending her, and he's saying, leave her alone. She's doing a good work for me. And so just beware that they'll say it's a waste, but keep moving forward. And then I want you to notice too that the best that man has to offer is really not worthy of the least of the Lord. The best that man has to offer is not worthy of the least of the Lord. You say, Brother Nathan, what do you mean the best that man has to offer? Well, here in this account, in John chapter 12, look at this ointment. This ointment was a very precious ointment. This was probably the most valuable possession that Mary had in her life. It says that it could have been sold for 300 pence, I believe it was. Well, that's a day's wage. So I want you to think about it in these terms. That's a day's wage, 1 pence, and there was 300 of them. Basically, a year's worth of wages gone like that. Can you see that now? It's a little box, or it's a little flask of ointment. About, it says a pound, which the word for that is litre, which means literally about 11 and a half, 12 ounces. It's about the size of a can of pop, costing a year of wages, and yet it was nothing for her to just break it and put it upon her master's feet. Then it says that she wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. The Apostle Paul says that the woman's hair is her glory. She's wiping the Master's feet with her glory. The best that she has is not fit for the least of the Lord. You say, what do you mean the least of the Lord? Well, we're talking about the Lord's feet here. The dusty feet that he had walked on, the smelly feet. He was a human. I believe his feet probably smelled. Dusty and smelly feet. But not only that, but feet in the scripture and the position that one would take at the feet of another was reserved for the lowest of slaves. But even knowing that, some of the greatest disciples of the Lord said they weren't even worthy to touch his feet. His feet being the least, they weren't even worthy to touch that. Remember John the Baptist, he said that one's coming after him that is greater than him. And he said, that's one that I'm not worthy to unloose the shoes of. Or what about when Christ knelt at the feet of Peter, and Peter said, you're not ever going to wash my feet. That was such a repulsive idea to Peter that his Lord and Master stooped to that lowest position and wash his feet. Feet, again, is something that is often seen in Scripture, and particularly the washing of the feet, as the least job, the least desirable job, the least desirable part of the human body. But Mary here, she wasn't concerned about that. She took the very best that she had, the best earthly possession, the glory that she had, the hair of her head, and wiped her master's feet. But again, as I said, I believe that even the best of man is not worthy of the least of the Lord. All of our righteousness that we can muster up, we're told, is nothing but filthy rags. And I believe it was Moses that said, I'm not worthy of the least of his mercies. And so I think there's a beautiful picture in this, that this woman is humbling herself at the feet of her Lord and Master, giving the very best that she can, even if it's just for the least of him. And I preached one time about being at the feet of Jesus and what all the feet of Jesus entails, what things can be accomplished at the feet of Jesus. And I didn't mention this particular account on that occasion, and I'm sorry that I didn't, but I'll mention it today. And that is, not only is it a place of worship as she's worshiping here, but it's also a place of exaltation. When we go to the feet of our Lord, I believe he exalts us. Isn't that what Peter said? He said we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when we've done that, in due time, he'll exalt us. Here, Mary's being exalted. She's being given this memorial of her for generations to come. Being at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him, humbling herself, laying the glory that she has, the pride that she has, laying it all at his feet. Then she's blessed because he's exalting her in due time. And then in Mark chapter 14, in that account, I'll just ask, or just conclude with this point. Mark chapter 14, in that account, Christ says something that stuck out to me. It was very interesting. It says that she hath done what she could. She's done what she could. The other two accounts don't say that. But the Lord was very pleased with what she had done. The Lord was defending her in front of the other disciples, and he was very pleased with the sacrifice that she had made. But the point is that he was pleased knowing that she had done what she could. Dear friends, the Lord never asks for us to do more than we can do. The Lord has never required an impossible task of us. He's never asked us to do more than what we could. And so when I think about that, and I think about the things that he's asked us to do, I just boil it all down to the Apostle Paul that called it a reasonable service. Everything that we do in this life for him, every time we worship him in public and private, everything, every good work that we try to do in his name and ministering to other saints, all of those things are just a reasonable service, things that we can and should do. He's never asked more than that. I hope that's been of some benefit to you. And if you have any questions about it, come and see me after service. Let's stand and sing a song this morning. How about Amazing Grace?